Philippians chapter number 4. Book of Philippians chapter number 4. Seems like the last month it's been a lot going on. I have missed a lot of services, not because I want to miss a lot of services, but just one thing after another. We had the Kessler family with us last Wednesday night, and that was a great blessing. And the week before that, I think I was home recovering with my finger. Finger's doing well and healing up nicely, and should have no problems with it once it's get the stitches out next week. We'll get that done, and life is moving on with that, so praise the Lord for that. I encourage you to be praying for the revival meeting that's starting on Sunday. This Sunday is the revival meeting. And those of you who are watching, you can encourage you to be in the building for the revival services. Brother Freed will be with us. He'll be preaching Sunday school Sunday morning 11 o'clock and Sunday evening at 6:30. And then Monday through Wednesday, every night at 7 o'clock p.m. You say, that's a lot to do. Well, listen, there's a lot of preaching, and it's not a sacrifice. Not when you consider what Christ did for us. It's not a sacrifice at all. We come to hear the Word of God, have our hearts stirred and challenged and be convicted and drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So be praying for the meetings. Be faithful to the meetings. Let's trust God to do great things. People say we shouldn't have revival meetings during this time. Well, this is the perfect time to have a revival meeting. People's hearts need to be stirred. They need to be challenged. We need to be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, not farther away from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are strange and crazy times that we're living in, but the world's always been crazy and the world's always been strange because it's lost. It doesn't know Christ. When you don't know Christ, you're going to do crazy things. And the further the world drifts from Christ, the crazier it's going to get. And Abby agrees. She's so furious at how the world is, she's throwing things around the building. She just can't take it anymore. And so I understand, Abby. It's all good. Amen. Well, we've been trying to get to the book of Philippians, and we're in the last chapter, chapter number 4 of the book of Philippians. And in the first 9 verses, the Apostle Paul gave us 6 things that will help you, 6 steps that will help you to have a better Christian life. And we spent time looking at those 6 things, and those were the idea of standing fast, unity, rejoicing, moderation, prayer, and to have right thinking in verse number 8. And if we do those things, he says, verse number 9, then the peace of God shall be with you. And if we don't apply scriptural principles, then we cannot expect God's blessings. God's blessings only come to us when we apply His principles. Too often Christianity today is, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, and then God ought to bless me. And God will not. God is not a respecter of persons, and He's certainly not going to respect you if you ignore His perfect will and way for your life. Now, in chapter number 4, verse number 10, where we begin this evening, the Apostle Paul writes this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's bow for prayer as we look at Philippians chapter number 4 this evening. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. Lord, people have worked hard today. It's been a long day, and it's been a beautiful day. And I pray that this time, this hour where you're here, will be a time and a season of refreshing, that we'll be encouraged and challenged, and that our cup will be filled up, that we may face the challenges for what lies ahead. Help us, dear God, as we see what Scripture has to say, that we'll apply it to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The introduction really here is the idea of giving. Every year, churches have what they call stewardship times. And stewardship time is usually when the church is asking for money for the purposes usually of missions. And stewardship is the idea that you are responsible for what God has placed in your hand. You are to be a steward. And the steward can apply to many different things. But we always take it in the context of money. You have a job. You work with, and God has blessed you with a job. God has given you the strength to do that job. And in that job, you are getting paid. Ethan got a new job. He's going to be making a good chunk of change now. He'll quit his 2 jobs and work just 1 good job. And so we're looking forward to an increase in the offering. Amen. That'll be a blessing. And we'll be tracking that very carefully, I guarantee you. And so we are excited for his new opportunity, but God has blessed him with this opportunity. Pray for him as he begins on this venture. But he in this job, he has a responsibility. He has a new job. He's a steward of what they require him to do. Now, as Christians, we are responsible for what God has placed in our hands, what we are to be doing. This passage here deals with stewardship, and in particular, the giving of money to meet the needs of ministers and missions or the spread of the gospel to the world. Now, we don't like to hear that, and people say, gee, the church only wants money. Well, if the Bible didn't talk about it, we wouldn't talk about it. But since it's in the Bible, we need to talk about it. And I'm thankful. I really am thankful for all those who faithfully give to support the ministry and the work that goes on here at this church. You have, and God will bless you for that. Now, remember, Paul is in prison, and he's facing false charges of insurrection against the Roman government. That's the charges that are against him. And he's facing the death penalty if he's convicted of this crime. And the Philippians had heard about his plight, and they had heard how Paul was standing fast and continuing to preach the gospel to everybody who would visit him as he's under house arrest, has a Roman guard basically secured to him, and he preaches the gospel to all those who come and contact him. Now, the church was stirred in Philippi. The church was stirred to do two things for the Apostle Paul. One thing, they're going to take up a love offering and send a man, Epaphroditus, to minister to Paul's needs. Now, we looked at this man, Epaphroditus, sometime earlier. And so the church takes up a love offering. And they say to this man who's a member of the church, carry this to Rome and give it to Paul. He needs money. Now, here in our church, we take up love offerings every now and then. We have special preachers. We had a preacher here last week. We took up a love offering for Brother Kessler. We're going to have, I feel bad, all these things on top of one of another, but we'll have the evangelist here next week, and we'll ask the church if you can, if you will and able, to take up a love offering. And somebody once said, you know, a love offering is something, you know, if you still have to declare that to the government, because you say, well, as a pastor, if somebody gives me a love offering, I am supposed to declare that to government. And I cannot use the excuse that it's a love offering. The IRS doesn't care if it's a hate offering. If I made money, they want to know about it. Amen. That's a bunch of bloodsuckers they are. But a love offering is something you do, and people often use this scripture. Now, we talk about tithing. Tithing is 10% of your income goes to the Lord's work. It's something that's found in the Old Testament. It's found before the law. Moses gave his tithe long before the Mosaic Law. It's found in the book of Genesis. The law doesn't start until Exodus. And then we see God incorporating the tithe under the law. And there is the argument, you'll find this all over the internet, that we don't have to tithe as New Testament Christians because tithing is never mentioned in the New Testament. And that's correct. The word tithe is never found in the New Testament. And you can't find where the Bible instructs you in the New Testament, you better tithe. They say that's Old Testament. So therefore, as New Testament Christians, we give what the Holy Spirit of God leads us to give is the argument they will give you. So you don't have to get the tithe. Whatever God lays upon your heart. And those people, by the way, who use that argument, I guarantee you, 9 times out of 10, the Holy Spirit of God never leads them to give 10%. You know, they're led to give 1%, 2.5%, or what's left over after they blew it on all their junk and Xboxes and PlayStations and everything else, and they give God leftovers. And God should not get leftovers. Your Bible teaches you that God gets what? The first fruits, not leftovers. All right? Nothing wrong with some leftovers, but that's not your offering. And they'll go on, and they'll use this, especially this portion of Scripture, they'll use verses in Corinthians. And you have to understand, Paul is not talking about the tithe. And this situation, what's going on here in this chapter, with what Paul is dealing with the church, he's thanking them for the love offering that the church had taken up and they had sent off to him. So the church members gave above their tithe. They said, you know, we're supporting our local church and supporting our minister and the work that's going on here. But the Apostle Paul, who started this church, who's a missionary, we need to support him, and we're going to send him an offering. So they're going to send him this offering. And again, this passage is Paul's appreciation for a church that was stirred, again, to revive its interest in missions. Because Paul makes it very clear, notice this here, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Your care for me hath flourished. What's he mean by that? It means that there was a time when this church regularly sent Paul money. But for different reasons, the offerings had stopped. The missions checks ceased, and Paul was not receiving a missions offering from the church because, he says, you were careful. That means they were hurting, they had problems, and they lacked opportunity. They didn't have the money, the wherewithal. And so they didn't have it to send him. But he says, but now you're taking up an offering and you're continuing in this money sending. Paul is, why do we do what we do with our missions? Where do we get this idea from that we have missionaries and we, as a church, we take money from the people above the tithe? You're giving your love, your missions giving above your 10% that you give to the church. And how do we get the idea that we take it, we send it to these people? Where do we get that? Well, we got it from the Bible, because that's what they did with the Apostle Paul. He was out there, and there were times when the Apostle Paul wasn't getting any money. And when he didn't have any money, he went to work. With his occupation was a tent maker, so he went to work and worked, and his hands supplied his needs until churches took up an offering and sent it to him. So their giving, we see here, was received or was revived, and it flourished. They revived their missions giving. And one thing, we've gone through ups and downs in our church here. We've had great times and we've had bad times financially. We've had times where money poured in and times where the money dripped in. And God has always taken care of us. And sometimes the missions money wasn't always there. And we looked at the things and said, you know what, the money's not there. And we've got to make a decision what we're going to do and how we're going to handle this situation. And we've always done our best to never cut out a missionary, that they will get a check. No matter what, they're going to get a check. We promised them, and we're going to send them the money that we promised to them. The greatest mission that you people have, and I have to say this, I don't like saying it, but it's important that you understand this. The greatest missionary this church has, this church's number one responsibility is to your own pastor. If I drop dead tonight, you get another pastor. Your responsibility is to that pastor to make sure that as a church, we are doing our best to take care of this missionary. I'm a missionary, even though I'm not in a foreign land, I'm in my own hometown, I'm still a missionary. And if something happens to me and there's no pastor, then usually that group of missionaries on our board there will suffer because the crowds go down, the offerings go down, and a church falls on hard times. So a church's first responsibility is always to its pastor, are the needs of our pastor met. Again, I'm not saying that for my sake because I'm not looking for anything. I'm simply reminding you as a church of what your responsibility is. My responsibility is to feed you the Word of God, and your responsibility is to make sure that my needs are met. That's how the Scripture teaches it. That's biblical. Again, some pastors, that's all they can ever preach on, but I seldom talk about it because I don't want to make this about me. But I do want you to know that, again, you have a responsibility. Is what's going on with the pastor? I'm thankful that through the pandemic, a lot of people reached out and said, how are you doing, Pastor? We know that you survive on the offerings of the church. And is the church struggling? And is there anything we can do? I had a friend of mine contact me one day. He said, Matt, how you doing? I said, I'm doing good. Do you need anything? I said, no, we're doing pretty good. He said, Lord laid you upon my heart, and I'm worried about you. I know the church is closed, and you're in a pandemic, and I'm going to send you something. I said, you don't have to do that, but no, I'm going to send you something. The Lord laid upon my heart, and he sent my wife and I a love offering, which is a great blessing to us, because here was this fellow out in Pennsylvania and a fellow out in Missouri, sent us a love offering to help us during the time. And again, God always was taking care of us. We never missed a beat, but people were concerned about us, and we were concerned about you. We were texting and calling, is everybody okay? You need anything? You're doing fine? And trying to keep up with everybody, make sure everybody was doing good. So their giving was not necessary, but it was needed, as Paul is saying through these verses. That, again, he was receiving the money, and their giving was distinctive. They were the only church that gave, and they gave consistently. Look at verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In other words, no church gave me a dollar. No church financially helped me. No church gave me a buck. The only church that helped me out during those times was you people. Out of all the churches the Apostle Paul had established, of all the work that he had done, and all the people he'd helped, only one church said, you know what? Let's send Paul money. Let's help the Apostle Paul. We wouldn't have a church if it wasn't for him. Remember, he came to our city, and remember all that he went through? Remember him getting arrested and beaten? We got to help him. That's our former pastor, and we got to do what we can to help our former pastor and as he's working out there. And no other church did that. Only that church communicated with him. And by communication, they were saying, hey, how you doing? They went, hey, here's money. That's what that word means, because that's what it clearly says there in those verses. Concerning giving and receiving, you're the only church. What a sad testimony. What a sad testimony for so many people. And their sacrificial, this giving was sacrificial, and it was seen and rewarded by God. He said in verse 17, not because I desire a gift or because I desire money, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Aphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Paul makes it clear there. He said, your offering, the money you sent to me helped me. And he says, that offering to God was acceptable. It was a sweet-smelling offering. You know, in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed those animals, that animal sacrifice was a sweet smell to God, not because it was meat cooking, but because it was a sacrifice. This offering of them saying, you know what, it may hurt me a little bit. I may not be able to buy the extra cup of coffee this week. I may not be able to go out to dinner on Friday night like we planned, but we're going to give to the Apostle Paul. And God said, God saw your sacrificial giving. God saw what you do. Now, many people, there's several verses in the New Testament that Christians love to quote, and they love to claim them. I claim, and you better be careful in claiming verses, all right? Because you better make sure that you're doing what the Bible tells you to do before you start claiming things. Because you may not have a right to claim a Bible verse. One verse that people love to quote and they love to claim is verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How many times have you ever said, but God will supply your need? God will supply your need. Why did Paul tell the church at Philippi that God would supply their need? Because they gave. Here's the secret, my friend. What did our Lord teach us? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And he told the church at Philippi, God will supply your need. Why? Because you gave. Now listen, you may not like this, but if you don't give, God's not going to supply. It's that simple. You mean God will let me starve? Pretty much. Till you get the lesson, you got to give. Now, you're not working, you don't have any money, and times are tough. That's understandable. But when you keep taking it in and taking it in and hoarding it because of the rainy day, you don't know what COVID's going to do and how bad the world's going to get, you're stockpiling like some hoarder and not giving, God is not going to supply your needs. And your needs can be a lot. Your needs can be a rebellious child. Your need can be a bad marriage. Your need can be a job situation. Your need can be a home situation. Your need can be a health issue. Your needs can be a lot of things. And God's not going to supply for that need. Because we have robbed God. We've not learned to give what God has placed into our hands. We haven't learned to be faithful with the little things. Again, this is not talking about tithing, but this is above the tithe. Again, we don't like to talk about this, but again, your tithe is what belongs to God. 10% belongs to God. An offering, you haven't given an offering until you've given above your tithe, because the tithe is required. An offering is when you hit 11%. That's an offering. Now I'm delving into my money. Now I'm delving into what I need. an offering. Again, your offering is sacrificial. And there's a sacrifice involved. That's our offering. Now, again, those folks who don't believe in the New Testament tithing and say, they take these verses like this, and you know, God will supply, and you just give a love offering. No, it's not talking about, this is a love offering. This is missions giving right here. That's what Paul's dealing with here. So the church revived its giving, and its giving flourished. You notice here in that word, that he used that word verse back in 10, flourished again. And that word flourish means to revive again. It's a picture of plants and flowers sprouting, shooting up, and blossoming again. When the church had been found, again, the believers had supported Paul on a regular basis, but for some reason their mission support, as I'd already mentioned, had waned. It had ceased. And now they're giving again. Now, I don't want to get into the wherewithal why they dropped the Apostle Paul and why they were no longer giving to him. We've had people that we've supported. One man, our missionary, Brother Rodriguez, is no longer a missionary. He has left the field, and he's now Brother Kessler's pastor down in South Carolina. So we don't have to support him anymore. He's a pastor at a church. We supported a man who took a church out in Utah many years ago, and he said the church has grown. We're taking on their full-time support, and so I really don't need your money. But if you want, we're starting a building project, and you can support that project. And we said, nope, we're done, and we cut. You know, we're there. We have our own building project. We're not there to build. So we dropped him. We've dropped other people. I've contacted one missionary. I said, I haven't received a letter from you in 6 months, or almost a year almost. I said, what's going on? I haven't received a letter from you. And he said, I'll get back to you shortly. And I realized, oh, there's a problem. And there was a problem. And he had fallen into sin, and his marriage had fallen apart. And we had to drop them as financial support because they were no longer financially. We had another missionary. His wife fell into sin. And he had to leave the field, and we could no longer support them. And so sad things happen with the missionaries, and bad things happen. Sometimes missionaries leave the field. Several of them come home this year. They're no longer missionaries. And so we no longer support those people. And we have other missionaries that we'll pick up and take on. But the church, again, sometimes can no longer support people for various different reasons. Now, the Apostle Paul never fell into sin, but the church, for one reason or another, couldn't support him, probably because of their problems. Now, whether or not the cause was legitimate, why they couldn't support him, maybe they had no money, maybe they had some leadership issues going on in the church, for whatever the reasons is, remember, the most important thing to be supported is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be supported. During the pandemic, when everything was closed, only certain things were open. And restaurants were open. I was glad for everything that was open that deserved to be open. Liquor stores didn't need to be open. Planned Parenthood didn't need to be open. The church needed to be open, but they closed us down. But I was up at Lowe's in East Rutherford, and I noticed a sign that said 2 hours from this point. And it was the line for Starbucks. And people were sitting there, lined up to get... Listen, people, I should have put up a stand up somewhere else and said, you know, half price and put some whipped cream and some cinnamon and called it a day and sold them something out there. 2 hours to get a Starbucks, but they're sitting in their car polluting the planet. You know, all these people worried about killing the planet are sitting there, you know, with their Greenpeace bumper stickers with their car idling for 2 hours as they creep up to the, anyway, don't get me started on that bunch. But there they are waiting to get their, you know, their mocha frappa and whatever it is, their pink drink or their whatever. And they, for 2 hours to do that. And I'm going to spend a lot of money to get in. Again, I'm thankful to the guys in Starbucks or whatever. Something came in the window the other day. So I'm thankful they're working, they're making money. That's all good. And that's, I've got to be careful, I'm on the internet. So they're supporting Starbucks. Well, my friend, the church needs to be supported. The gospel is more important than Starbucks. You'll die and go straight to hell with your extra shot of, you know, thing. I was in there the other day, and Evan, we went there the other day, and I, you know, you have to, open your phone and then facial recognition. I opened the Starbucks app and so I took my mask off. The girl behind the counter about had a heart attack and I took my mask off. I'm telling you, I don't celebrate Halloween, but this year I'm going to go out dressed normal without a mask because that seems to scare the living daylights out of everybody. You walk around with no mask on. And I took my mask off to get facial recognition. Sir, put your mask on. I feel like going, and then I said, I couldn't get my phone to work at it. I said, so I reached in my wallet and I handed her a $20 bill. And it was like I handed her, here's a case of COVID. And she's like, and so that poor little 17-year-old about died there in Starbucks today. Is this old gold guy in there breathing COVID and handing her filthy money all over. And so, but we support a lot of things. We support the gospel. The gospel is more important than any of that nonsense. The gospel must be carried out worldwide. It's a worldwide thing. The world needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And the need of the hour is for churches to awaken to worldwide missions of Christ. What is the heartbeat of Almighty God? It's His church and missions. That's what God is concerned about. Today churches are worried about building programs and all kinds of other crazies. And nothing wrong with building a building, but again, is the church interested in reaching the neighborhood and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? So the problem is, are we giving? Are we giving to this cause? And too many people during the pandemic shut down on their giving. And again, if you're out of work, that's understandable. But we had people. One lady, she contacted me, and she used to come to church here years ago, and she moved away to Florida, and she sent me an email saying, Pastor Matt, I'm down here in Florida, and they've handed out this stimulus money, and I don't need it. I just don't need it. I'm going to get, can I give it to your church? I'm like, yeah. No, we don't need it, said no preacher ever. And I said, yeah, we can use that, and it'll be a blessing. And we've had other church members who God has blessed, gave incredible amounts of money, and they said, this is COVID money. Give this to help with the COVID problem. Anybody who's out of work, anybody who's struggling, anybody has a need, you try and give this. And we did. We employed people here at the church to do and fix things around the building. We helped other people who were out of work. We did our part. But then there's others who were working who never gave anything. Just hoarded it all. And is stocking it up for that rainy day. And I'll tell you something. We're not waiting for the rainy day. We're waiting for the rapture day. Amen. And when the rapture comes, you're going to leave that all behind you. You never put that money to God's work. You buried it away. Instead of saying, let me put it to the master's use. And let me use that for the cause of Christ and get the gospel of Jesus Christ out around the world. So, as we see here in these verses, the church giving, he says, was not necessary, but it was needed. Very simply, what this means is that God will take care of his dearest servants, even if the churches do not adequately care for him. That's what Paul is talking about there in those verses. Read verse number 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know why Paul can be content no matter whether he had a lot of money or whether he had no money, whether he was making tents or whether he was out preaching and starting churches, whether he was hungry or he had a full belly? I'm happy no matter where I am, because Paul's focus was not on the physical. Paul's focus was on the spiritual. And when we learn as Christians to get our eyes on the spiritual, we can learn to be content in the situations we find ourselves in. I'm right where God wants me to be, and I'm doing what God wants me. And yet so many people are not content. They're miserable because they always want more. Never content, always wanting more. It's a sad thing now that we've legalized gambling in every shape, form, especially on your phones now. You can sports bet gambling. It's a sad thing, and people are going broke. You used to have to go someplace or get a bookie or something. Now you can go broke on your phone. People are gambling away thousands with all these apps and all these betting things. It's sad, absolutely sad. We learn to be content. If I bet on the game tomorrow, I can make $1,000 and that'll help my. No, you're thinking physical. You're not thinking spiritual. God doesn't need you to be doing any of those online gambling things or phone gambling things. God will take care of you. So Paul is encouraging them here. Again, he said, you know, I've learned it's not because I have these needs, but I thank you for the gift. It will help. We'll put that towards the work. That will meet the needs. But I want you to understand something. It wasn't because I was starving. God was supplying. God was taking care of me. You know, there's some times in life, you know, you may be able to go out and eat surf and turf, have a filet mignon and a lobster tail. I told my wife last year, I said, we're going to have surf and turf for her birthday. When she came home, there was a can of tuna fish and a pack of hot dogs on the counter. And I said, we're having surf and turf, amen. That's about all we can afford right now. And that's the budget, amen. But it's still, you know, God's good. Listen, I like a good hot dog, amen. You don't like those, you're missing out on something in life. But understand, we've got to learn, no matter where we are, to be content. And down through the centuries, most churches have not adequately cared for their ministers. It's sad, but most churches have not adequately cared for their preachers. And they just, the preacher's gone without. The preacher's, sometimes if a church has a parsonage, I've seen some parsonages that need to be burned down. They're in such rundown shape. Well, the church members live in the finest of homes and drive the best cars, and the preacher's car, he's out there trying to get it started every single morning. And his clothes are tattered. And we like, you're just making, no, I'm serious. I've seen a lot of bad things in how churches have treated their preachers. I got a friend of mine, his church kicked him out and fired him, and they cut off his heat. He was sitting in the middle of winter in his house with no heat in his house. And can you imagine a good man of God and sitting in his house and freezing to death and having to go out and get some kerosene somewhere just to get the boiler going, a heater going in his home? And church members trying to prevent him from getting that. What kind of, you got to be a miserable human being to let somebody freeze no matter who they are, let alone the pastor who led you to Jesus Christ and taught you the Word of God. There's a judgment for that, I guarantee you. Yet, God's servants, and God took care of them, by the way. Now, if I mentioned his name, you would know who I'm talking about. He's been to our church on many occasions. He's an evangelist now. Giving, again, is not necessary because God teaches his servants to be content. No matter the circumstances, the word content means to be self-sufficient, to be completely detached from circumstances. So giving is, do we give? Yes. Should we give? Yes. But God will take care of his servants. The giving, though, is for you to get a blessing so that God can supply your need, because God will take care of his servant. Again, his servant may not be dressed in the finest of clothes and have the best car, but God will take care of him and get him down the road. But you need to learn. And I had to learn when I was a young man, I had to take care of my pastor. I had to take care of my church. This is my church. This is my pastor. And what am I doing to make sure that I am helping with the ministry here? Godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is what? Great gain. Look in your Bible at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Now I realize somebody may be watching this and say, Pastor, you're talking about me. I know you're talking about me. I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but I always learn something. If you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. Amen? That'll work. Like one preacher said, if your phone's ringing, pick it up. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What does God want you to have? God wants you to have godliness. And when you have godliness and contentment, that's what's important. Well, we want godliness and financial peace of mind. We want godliness and a nice house. We want godliness and a good car. We want godliness and lots of stuff. Listen, America is the only place on planet Earth where we build buildings just to store our extra stuff. You know, they're putting these places up all over. They're not factories. They're not building factories. We're building storage because people have so much stuff, they don't have enough house to keep their stuff. Only place in the world. I don't know of any other country that's building storage units like we build them around here. There's like three or four in every town. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many, and by the way, a snare is a trap, and into foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The Apostle Paul had a man who traveled with him. He had a lot of men travel with him. Luke traveled with him. Timothy traveled with him. He had Titus. He had Silas. All these men traveled. But there's one man who specifically who traveled with him, who was a soul winner and helped him plant churches, a man by the name of Demas. Now, Demas ought to stick out in your hearts and mind because Paul talks about Demas later on in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, look at your Bible. What happened to Demas? Why did Demas leave the ministry? In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Demas, he says, is no longer in the ministry. Demas is no longer working in the churches. Why? Because he loved this present world. The lure of money. Now, he says, that's Rome. What could he want back in those days? Well, the same thing that we lust after today. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 10, in case you're looking for that verse. 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Don't love this present world. Now listen, the present world back then was Rome. It fell apart, was buried, and now we dig around and try and figure out what was going on back there. You realize someday if the Lord doesn't come, they're going to be 1,000 years from today, they're going to be digging us up and trying to figure out what we were doing here in this civilization and what's this thing in their pocket that they had? What's this piece of plastic? What did they do with this thing? Just so we're trying to figure out what they did back then and trying to figure out our civilizations. And, you know, why is this guy, we did the DNA, but this is a guy, but why is he carrying a purse? Unless his wife must have been buried with him. No. That's back in that time period when everybody lost their minds and men thought they were women and women thought they were men. And, yeah, so they'll be trying to figure us out someday. Don't love this present world. It's going to fade away. Demas loved the present world. And as Christians, learn to be content. God's been good to me. God's been good to me. I got the roof over my head. Got the couch to sit on. I'm comfortable. And God's blessing. And if God wants me to have more, God will take care of me. But I can learn to be faithful with God has placed in my hand. And then God will take care of me. God will move me to where I need to be. He says in other places, let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your conversation be without covetousness in the book of Hebrews 13:5. Let your lifestyle be without covet. What are you coveting? I got to have that car. I got to have that house. I got to have that new furniture. I got to have the extra money. I got to have the ski resort. I got to have the camping trip. And all the things we covet after. Again, there's nothing wrong with vacations and things, but don't be covetous. Don't be seeking to pile things up and get things. I had a friend of mine, and he has collectibles. He has thousands of collectibles of all kinds, toys and magazines and baseball cards and just, were you there, Tony?
Yes, I was. That was crazy.
Thousands and thousands. And he's like, "Don't be careful, that's worth money. Be careful with that, be careful with that." You know, it's not worth anything unless somebody wants it. If nobody wants it, it'll sit there and rot. It's only worth something if somebody wants it. Sometimes we think we've got this greatest thing on the planet, and like, I'll be like, you know. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And again, the Bible only identifies contentment as a virtue, but it's also prescribed it as a command. Virtue is something we want to have in our life. We talk about patience being a virtue, but contentment is also a virtue. And it's something that God commands us to have. I want you to have contentment. Seek after contentment. Well, we're not. That's one thing. I'm not content because we're not winning enough people to Christ. I can understand that one. But you're not content because, you know, I only got $1 million and I really want is $2 million. I got to have that. That's a problem. Be content. Moses was content in the will of God in the wilderness, and God moved him on, then later on, down to Egypt. Contentment is not based on how much you possess. It's based on where your interests and values are. If they are earthly, money and possessions, you will not be content. Again, if your contentment is based upon what you have, what's your 401k, what's your retirement plan, how much money do you have in the bank, and what's your car look like, and what's your apartment look like, what's your house look like, you're never going to be content. You just never are. Because you just keep drinking salt water and just making yourself thirsty. When you were a kid, you'd go, speaking from experience, you go to an amusement park and you're dying of thirst. It's 90 degrees out. You've been running around this amusement park. And I need a soda. And so you see that soda with the ice in the glass and the water running down it. And it's ice cold. It's like, oh. And you drink a soda. And that soda is great for like 1 minute. But I remind you, you just drank sugar and syrup on a hot day. So 5 minutes later, you're doing what? I need another soda. What you need is water, you idiot. That will help you. That's my problem all the time. I need another soda. No, you can't afford $4 at the soda machine anymore. Just grab some water, amen. Grab a hose over there like we did when we were kids, amen. We don't have any issues. But we drink salt water, we drink syrup all the time, and we wonder why we're constantly thirsty. I worked the day, I was dehydrated. I didn't drink enough. I just was busy, I didn't drink. I sat in the chair at night, and I could feel my foot cramping up from dehydrating. I told my wife, I said, I need something to drink, let me grab an iced tea. She said, you drink water. You go sit down, and she gave me a big giant, you can't come back for an iced tea. If Carla's watching, she'll love this one. You can't come back for an iced tea until you finish this big giant glass of water. Like 5 years old, I would guess mom and walked back in the living room and drank my water. But it did me good, and I didn't cramp up anymore. I was better after all that. And I was too full of water to enjoy an iced tea. Contentment. Be content. It's based on where your interests and where your values are. If they're earthly, again, you'll never be content. And you will not be content because they do not bring contentment. They really don't. Paul had contentment whether his support was good or whether his support was bad, for his chief interests were spiritual. Paul knew, I'm content. Hey, I got a love offering. That's great. Hey, no love offering. God's still good. God's going to take care of me. I'm happy in life. He wasn't cursing when he went to his mailbox. He didn't check it. What's lousy? No good bums. They didn't support me. No, it's all good. I check the church mail every day. Sometimes I open up like, man, somebody sent us a check. Woohoo! Other days, woohoo, it's a bill. Woohoo! You know, and no money. It's all right. It's all good. God, I've seen God take care of us. I've seen God provide. So I want to finish it there tonight. We'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week. Next week, by the way, we have revivals. I won't be preaching next week. We have Brother Fried will be preaching. And again, I encourage you to be in the building. Try to get here. And make every service every night. And let God speak your heart. His family will be here. His daughter plays the harp, and we'll have that. We'll have singing, and it'll be most of all preaching and meeting with God. So we'll be praying for everything, and let's pray, and then we'll take our offering tonight for the work of the Lord. Father, bless the time, bless the hour now. Speak to our hearts through your word. May Christ be honored and glorified. For it's his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. All right, if I can have our ushers come on down here and help us in taking the offering. Evan, be one of them. And Steve, come on down. Do something tonight, will you? Now, again, many of you give and have given, and you give your tithe on Sunday. That's great. Those of you watching online, you're a member of this church. You can always give through the apps, through PayPal. You can mail your offering in, and we'll get it that way. We have one dear lady, I won't mention her name, but she contacts me every month. She hasn't come back because of the pandemic. Pastor, you need to get up here. When are you coming, Pastor? You need to get up here, Pastor. Pastor, I got this money. I want you to get up here. I said, I feel bad. I really do. It bothers me. But she comes out and she wants to give her money to the Lord. And I don't want to rob her of a blessing. The world doesn't understand that, by the way. They just don't figure that out. Do you need an envelope tonight? Please raise your hand. And then I'll come by and bring you an envelope. Please pray. Miss Naira is not here tonight. She's at the hospital with her cousin Shirley, who is getting some chemo in her arm for the condition she has with the cancer there. So please pray for her. Also, tomorrow night we are having a memorial service for Maureen Welfel. It starts at 7 o'clock. If you would like to come to the memorial service, if you knew Maureen, please be here for that. And then most of you know that Pete Seiler passed away. He was suffering, and very quickly he had a pancreatic cancer. Pancreatic cancer moves very fastly. Pete passed away on Sunday, and we led Pete to the Lord. Pete got saved back in 2002, and God changed his life from an alcoholic to a great servant of God. It was a great blessing to me, and I love the man dearly. And his funeral's on Friday. They've asked me to say a few words at his funeral, so please pray. Most of the family's lost and don't know Christ, so please pray that God will work and move for those services. Let's pray. We'll ask God to bless the offering, use to meet the needs we have here. Brother Steve, could you please pray? Be dismissed. Thank you, Miss Abby, for playing for us tonight. We have some in the back of the church. Our garden is winding down, so there's tomatoes and some fresh bell peppers back there. If you like bell peppers, you haven't lived till you took some scrambled eggs and made yourself a pepper and egg sandwich. Amen. That's good eating right there, Brother Lou. Brother Lou had that today for lunch. It's a good sandwich. I may have that for breakfast tomorrow morning. And it's a good sandwich. So help yourself to those things back there. Also, somebody gave us some cakes. I got to get rid of these cakes. Renee, what are we going to do with those cakes? You have a decision downstairs? Everybody wants some cake. We have a walnut cake and some other cake. I have no idea what it is. But go downstairs and have a slice of cake. Go down to our food section downstairs and help yourself. Brother Ronald, good to see you tonight, sir. Could you please dismiss us in prayer? God bless you. You are just...